Good morning, everyone. Are you excited to come to worship this morning? I'm always excited to come to worship, but I know that for some, I mean, I don't have the challenge of young children to bring with me. And I know that can be, shall we say, it can be distracting. But we do need to think about how we prepare ourselves for worship, don't we, this morning? How we come before the Lord Jesus Christ and offer up our worship. But before we do that, let me just run through a quick few notices for you for the church. First of all, there is a new notice sheet and it's in the meeting room. Next Sunday, there is a bring and share lunch. It's for harvest. So there is a sign-up sheet in the meeting room. And we're asking you to put your names down. And we're also asking you to put down on there what you would like to bring. Primarily because we don't want 200 sausage rolls and 46 quiches. Try and be a little creative. Our harvest contribution envelopes are also in the meeting room. The donations will be for Mission Aviation Fellowship and for the food bank. If you want to make bank transfers specifically for harvest, please do so. But can you mark them harvest? We have an evening service this evening. It's a communion service, and it's a change to the schedule. It's going to be led by Peter Strong. I would also remind you this month that we have a church members meeting on the 20th, so mark that in your diaries and make space as we discern what we feel is God's will for the future of our church. Come. Let's bow our heads and prepare for worship. Most merciful God, we gather here in the name of Jesus, your Son, who died for us, redeeming us and inviting us to the heavenly kingdom. Today, we come to worship you with all our hearts, all our being. We come to worship you in the Spirit as your children, O Lord. Enable us to encounter you today through your Spirit, that we might grow stronger, closer, and more devoted to you. Bless this time of worship, and may all that we do be honoring and glorifying to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. I'll share a few thoughts from Psalm 139 with you.
Today, I looked toward the horizon, and my God was there. I wandered far down winding roads, and my God was there. I climbed the highest mountaintops, and my God was there. I journeyed through the deepest valley, and my God was there. I tasted life anew and fresh, and my God was there. I drank from streams of living water, and my God was there. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I hide from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me.
Isn't it wonderful that you cannot hide from God? Everybody thinks about that for a moment and then wonders whether or not they've ever wanted to hide from God. It's true though, isn't it? I find it amazing and beautiful and wonderful that we cannot hide from God. But that can also be a scary thought, can't it? Because sometimes we do get scared about the things that are happening in life. We can't always see how God is caring for us, can we? Sometimes life gets complicated as well, doesn't it? You find life complicated? I find life complicated. And when we make a real mess out of life, and we're making it really complicated, sometimes it seems like there's no answer to the mess we're in. But God is there. Sometimes I get tired. Do you get tired? I get tired. I get exhausted. Well, when we get tired, you know, the Bible tells us that God can give us strength to keep going and to overcome. But there's also another way in which we get tired, which I think we need to be careful of. And that is sometimes we get tired because we're working so hard to do things our own way that we've forgotten to say, Jesus, what way would you like me to do this? What do you think I should be doing? And we wear ourselves out trying to be what we think God wants us to be. And we forget to stop and ask him. But God is always there. And no matter what we're going through, no matter where we are, whether we're on the mountaintops or whether we're in a terrible situation, maybe even if you're in an exam in school or college, doesn't matter. You can always call on God's name. You can always lift your eyes to the heavens and say, Jesus, be with me right now. I need you to be with me right now. I'm finding this hard. I'm tired. I'm scared. All of our young people are joyfully looking forward to going back to their education, aren't they? They're all stony-faced, let me tell you. I'm standing up here looking at you all. You're all looking forward to going back to your education. You're all looking forward to going back to school. Of course you are. You've had a lovely break. You've had a lovely time. Hopefully you may have been on holiday and had some time to rest. But our children go back to school. We think about how precious and valuable our children are to us. As Christians, we think about they are the future that will be the next voice of God's faith in the world. It's important that it isn't just us. Well, in fact, our schools have almost abandoned teaching them about the Lord Jesus. Therefore, it's imperative that we reach out and teach them about our Lord Jesus and about the fact that he's always there for us. So as we look at the new year, the new school year begins, the new educational year begins, let us pray for our young people. Well, I would do, but that doesn't look like that's going to happen. I've obviously got my bits in the wrong place. So I will pray for our young people because it's not where I'm expecting it to be. Father God, we think of our young people and we pray for your blessing upon them. We think of their minds, their hearts. We think about the morals that grow within them, Lord, as they spend time with their teachers each day. We think about those teaching staff and we pray that they will have wisdom. Wisdom to know how to guide those young minds that are in front of them. We pray that they will know the difference between truth and lies. We pray that as those young minds are being shaped, Lord, that you will also give us wisdom as parents and as teachers within the church, Father God, that we would teach them your truths. That they will know that the name of Jesus is not a swear word, but is a word of love, is a word of kindness, is a word that is always there. We pray, Lord, that for our schools and institutions of learning as they struggle, especially this week, Lord, because we see that they're literally falling down around their ears. They're crumbling, and they don't even seem to know what to do with them, Lord. As I was preparing for this service, Father God, and I was thinking about how faith crumbles, Lord, because it strays away from good building materials, so too it seems our schools are crumbling because they've used poor building materials. Ought to be a lesson to each one of us, Father God, that if we want to build something that will last, then it has to be good. Father God, may we build our children up in goodness, your truth, and your everlasting love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend a little bit of time in worship now through song. And I've got some songs for you. And you'll notice that part of the furniture is missing out of the building this morning. Anybody know which piece of furniture is not here? You are quite correct. Brian is not here. He sends his apologies. But we still worship anyway. So let's stand and sing. Some of these songs you may know, we've sung before, the last one of which you haven't, but it's quite a catchy tune. I'm sure you will soon pick it up. So let's stand, if you're able to, and sing together. gracious King, we pray that your love will come and fill our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that we will have an encounter with you in this space, Lord, and that we will go away from this place enriched and built up in strength and determination to follow you this morning, Lord. Because although there is chaos around us, you bring peace to our hearts, Lord. Let us sing together. Amen. Though the nations raise, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one King reigning over all. Same now He has always been the same, and he will always be the same in the future. He is a constant on which we can stand, on which we can have confidence. We can have confidence in our Lord. Let us be confident in him. Let us lift up our voices and lift up our praise. Join with the heavens and declare the wonders of his faithfulness forever. This is a new song for you. And it's a bit lively. But let us clap together. You can be filled with joy over this. Please be seated, everyone. Take a rest. Actually, we're going to have some prayers of intercession now from Maxine. Yes, actually, our young people. There's loads of you this morning. Sorry, yes, good whisper. Thank you. If our young people want to make their way to their time of worship, then please come on. You're right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Have fun.
Yeah. Never mind.
Okay, deep breath. Back in the room. So, every week we arrive here faithfully, seeking, hoping, doubting, singing, crying, laughing, but knowing that God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, is waiting for each one of us with his arms open wide, ready to embrace us right now. Let our hearts be ready as a clear sign that we are present and willing to hear his holy message this morning, the one that he's prepared individually for each one of us. In the last few months, I've spoken to several of our church family who have experienced heavy trials, from arduous waits for operations and appointments to sad loss of loved ones. Many have been ill and struggled with isolation and much, much more. In all of these situations, many have said that they have found great hope and encouragement from those who have been praying for them and helping them out. Someone told me this week they had read Psalm 27 and that had really spoken to them. So I read it and I found once again that the Bible, through God's word, always has the answer for us. So our prayer today is going to be Psalm 27. So if you'd like to join me in prayer. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though the mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me. O God of my salvation, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Father, may these words from your servant David be a blessing to each of our lives. Forgive us for our sinful behaviours and show your mercy, we pray. We hold before you our lives and ask that you will renew us as we step out and take your message into our homes, into our community, country, and the world. Father, may we continue as Jesus taught us, to be faithful servants by recognizing you as our God and worshipping and praising your holy name. Amen.
Because the only problem with losing a video on your slide thing is you know that it's going to reappear somewhere where you don't want it, aren't you? So I'm going to press this button.
Lord, it is.
So we'll skip that. We're going to read from the scriptures. But before we do that, I just want to play a little video to you. Because, you know, the scriptures are a wonderful place to go in times of trouble, in times of joy. You know, our scriptures are the truth. They're like a great foundation that we stand on and we can trust. And they're a brilliant thing to let, a brilliant way of letting God guide us, reading the scriptures. It's just a few thoughts.
The Bible. Do you read it? Do you cherish it? Do you hide it in your heart? Is it a consistent part of your journey? Or does it sit and collect dust? Do you apply it to your whole life? Or just listen to the parts that are convenient for you? Does it matter to you? Truly, deeply, matter? The Bible is God's word to his people. It's the blueprint by which we walk this life. It's comfort in times of need and clarity in times of confusion. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's wisdom when there's confusion and certainty when there's doubt. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible. Do you read it?
Wow, did you realize that the Bible is one of those things? Do you cherish it? Is it that valuable to you? Is it more valuable than anything else? Do you hold it close to your heart? I hope so. This morning we're going to read from the Bible. And we're going to start 1 John 1. That's the whole of chapter 1, which is not that long, surprisingly enough, because it's more of an introduction to this particular correspondence of John. So it's 1 John 1. Oh, jump forward. There we go. Right. We proclaim to you, this is John speaking of himself, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning and whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one, who is life itself, was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, as his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. May God add his understanding to his word, and may it be living and embedded in our hearts. We are starting this morning a wee series of looking through the various chapters of John's first, I like to call it a correspondence rather than a letter, because it's not a letter written to an individual. It's a correspondence written to Christians. And over the next coming weeks, we're going to be looking at this first correspondence. This week is the introduction. As the weeks progress, we'll hear that John writes to address some particular issues that he is aware of in the early church. Guess what? The later church is still suffering from the same issues. So let me assure you, it is as relevant today as it was then. It was written probably around 90 to 100 AD, and it's accepted that John was residing somewhere in the area of Ephesus. And he writes with some very strong and distinctive comparisons to John's gospel. By this time, John is the only surviving apostle. He's at a very great age. And he writes, I feel, with the flavour of a wise grandparent, dispensing wisdom over the young, enthusiastic church, but immature church. He closes the correspondence with the words, little children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And to be honest, I feel like if this was in today, it'd be a YouTube clip, and that would be the title of it. Little children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. So, if we're going to construct a building, any of you like watching Grand Designs? Oh dear, I must be very sad. I love Grand Designs. You watch Grand Designs, and of course, every time they're looking at a building that's been put up, usually a home of some kind or another, and it has some unique and rather bizarre architecture about it. Some of them are good, some of them not so. But the theme is the same. Building a structure. If you do that, one of the first things you've got to do for your structure is you've got to make it out. You've got to decide what you're going to make it out of. It's got to be strong enough to stand up against all the forces that might attempt to knock it over. So you have to design what shape you want the rooms and where things ought to go. But before you put down a single brick, what do you have to do? Come on, someone shout it at me. Foundations, yes. Before you put down a single brick, you have to put down a foundation. Because if you don't put foundations down, it ain't going to stand the test of time. It's going to fall down. So we must have a strong and suitable foundation underneath our building. This church has been here, oh goodness knows how many hundreds of years. 126, then. 1920s. Okay, so it's nearly 100 years, isn't it? So it must have been built on a pretty good foundation, mustn't it? More to the point, people have been worshipping it for nearly 100 years. The foundation of our worship has also stood the test of time. So the first thing the builder does is put in a foundation. And once that's done, it's crucial that the builder then builds, once he's designed the design of the build, it's crucial that he puts in the foundation before he starts putting up the walls. But then the next really important thing, if you're going to build walls, is you'd put them where? On the foundations. It's no good having foundations for something. It's no good having strength, having built strength, and then not putting the walls on the foundations, is it? Once again, it's a waste of time. It's going to fall over. To build a healthy, productive, and everlasting life. Jesus' church also needs strong foundations. We, the children of God, need to be standing on a strong foundation. Otherwise, we will be influenced by all kinds of new teachings. Teachings sound clever, sound modern, sound well be right. But ultimately, are false. Lead us astray. And are the equivalent of putting up walls where there are no foundations. They will fall down. John authenticates his message by reminding us that he is a witness to Jesus himself. He had seen Jesus, heard Jesus, touched him in the flesh. John's often referred to as the disciple that Jesus loved. You could say, I think fairly certainly, that they were best friends. John labels Jesus the Word of Life. That's quite a statement when you think about it. The Word of Life. And it compares to how John opens up his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. John doesn't just say these things. This is my opinion. He uses stronger terminology. He declares. He proclaims it. That the Word of Life that was from the beginning, the Word that said, let there be life, let there be light. Those words that we are familiar with in Genesis, in creation, that is the same Word that we have in Jesus. There from the beginning of the creation of the world. And the question that John is addressing is the same question that the world struggles with today. It's a question we spent, that the early church spent a lot of time talking about. It's still just as relevant today, because in our Alpha course, one of the weeks is actually founded around this question. Who is Jesus? There are lots of labels for Jesus, aren't there, in the Bible? Son of Man, Son of God, Messiah, just to name a few. But what do they actually mean? Was Jesus really a man, or was he a divine supernatural being? Was he fully God? Or was he just a prophet that God used to speak through? Or in modern times, it's quite popular to hear someone say, I think he was a good person and he had some good advice on how to live life. And it's a question that perhaps as Christians we don't think about enough, because it's very easy for us not to speak about who Jesus actually is. Not what, who Jesus is. We must make sure as a church we are proclaiming who Jesus is. In ways that can be understood to those people that don't know Jesus. So, announcing him as the Messiah is not really all that helpful, to be honest. Because if I went into school, even of secondary school, and said, what's a Messiah? Very few people would know how to answer that, would they? John announces the truth about Jesus. And his announcement is crucial to being in true fellowship with God and with other children of God. John's letter is written to Christians. John doesn't leave any room to fiddle around with who Jesus is. Jesus, yet fully human and fully Son of God, is the truth. In the rest of the correspondence, John keeps affirming the authenticity of Jesus. John then gives the Christians 7 tests, if you like, in the rest of this letter, to help us check that we have our foundation stones of belief in the right place. 7 statements in this letter where John says, if you say, if we say, if you claim. You can go home and read the whole of the letter. It doesn't take long. And you will see them. I'm going to look briefly at the first 2 of those statements this morning. They're also reinforced over the rest of the letter. So I'm not going to dig into them too much, because I know that others will expand on them in the coming weeks. That means you've got to come next week and the week after. Otherwise, you're going to miss a bit. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. Now, this is a bit of a foundation, I think, that we all struggle with. What is John declaring about Jesus? Holiness, call it what you like. He is the only source of light, of purity, of perfect. There is no other than Jesus. All goodness comes from him. And the reason that we wrestle with this is because it means that as human beings, we cannot create any goodness of our own. We cannot be pure, we cannot be perfect. John refers to this as the light. John refers to this as light because the absence of light is darkness. Darkness is not a thing, is it? You know, you can't buy a bulb of darkness. You know, you can't shine out darkness and take away light. It doesn't work that way, does it? And so God's goodness doesn't work that way either. God's goodness shines out into the world. It was introduced to the world through Jesus Christ. It reflects from creation because God's creation is, as he puts it, good. But it is not something that we can generate. And we don't like that. We do not like the idea that we cannot be good. We can reflect the goodness of God like a mirror. When we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we allow his transforming power and the Spirit of God to develop spiritual gifts and spiritual fruits within us, we can become a reflective surface on which God shines into the world, but we cannot create light. If we try and suggest anything else, then it immediately cancels out the reason for Jesus' crucifixion. What for? If we can be good in our own right, if we can earn God's respect, if we can somehow create goodness, then why does Jesus need to come and die on a cross for us at all? He doesn't. But we can't. We have no light. And the source of light, the source of truth, the source of goodness is Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he needed to pay a price for us on the cross. Paul writes in his letter to the Roman church, and it's Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are then made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood for them. Now, at the time of John's letter, the teachings of the Greek philosophers and the big thinkers, the scientists, if you like, had begun to weave their way into the church and its teachings. And that is still going on today. And not Greek philosophy, but other thoughts that present themselves as wisdom, science. Some of it rather odd, I have to say. Some scientific ideas I find very odd. But they do try and weave their way into our Christian church and into our Christian teaching. And it's like a poison that corrupts. And this is building a wall not on the foundation. God has laid the foundations for life. We must build life on those foundations. Otherwise, it falls over. It gets messy. It gets painful. And more importantly, it doesn't lead to salvation. The problem with these Greek philosophers and scientists and atheistic thinking and all kinds of other weird and wonderful things that you will hear presented by the truth if you watch the news or read a newspaper, or you can go anywhere and find false truths, fake news, as Donald Trump likes to call it. The trouble with all of this is that what happens is we question the source of goodness. And what we're doing is, instead of Christ being elevated way above us in the heavens, holy and righteous, we then begin to try and elevate ourselves towards God. That somehow, if I'm a good person, I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, "Oh, I'm a good. If you're a good person, can you get to heaven?" It's an idea that is actually very popular. Oh, I'm a good person. And non-Christian people can do nice things. They can do good things. They can be nice people. They can be generous. They can be kind. They can be loving. And part of the reason for that is because God hasn't left the world completely on its own. God is in the world. And God is affecting all lives. When I think about what hell is going to be, let me tell you, I think hell is going to be what the world would be right now if God left and had nothing more to do with us. See what would happen then with there being no way of us having a moral compass that keeps us in some kind of goodness, knowing what justice is, knowing the difference between right and wrong. If God was to just simply up and leave, oh my goodness. So even today, we hate the idea that there's no good in us. We point to so-called good deeds and sacrificial deeds, acts of kindness, and we see them. Not a good idea. That's how selfish our nature really is at times. We've all sinned, and sin cannot come from light, because there's no darkness in light. Sin cannot come from goodness, therefore we have no goodness in us. For any darkness declares an absence of light. So if there is any sin in us, there is darkness in us. Therefore, there is an absence of light. Only God is light, and in him is no darkness. Verse 8 of today's passage says, if we claim, there's that word, if we say, it's the second test, if you like a litmus test. If we say we have no sin, we are fooling only ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all our wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. John's rather blunt, doesn't pull any punches with that, does he? But John also brings forth the antidote, doesn't he? He brings forth an antidote to our compulsion to sin. Submit to the truth of goodness. Confess your sin, accept your darkness, strive to live in the truth. Confess our sin, and Jesus, who is the only source of light, will forgive our sin. He will clean away our guilt, our shame, our wickedness, and he will bring forgiveness. He will set you free from the darkness that prevents fellowship with God and one another. To do anything else shows that we have no love for the truth. We have no regard for God. In fact, we call him a liar. When our actions, when our beliefs call God a liar, what we're doing is we're seeking to drag God down to our level. We're building walls of belief where there is no foundation stone. And when new teachings or clever arguments come along, those foundations, beliefs, well, they fall apart. Therefore, it's imperative that we as church make sure we stay rooted in what is written in the Bible, the word of God that has been given to us to guide us and establish us in God's love, in a relationship with him. Now, I know that you probably heard that said many times before, but it's a lot easier said than it is done, isn't it? Because we have to try and interpret how we think, what the Bible's teaching us to do today. But there are lots of popular things being said today which we avoid talking about in church. And the irony of it is, of course, is that the BU is going to be discussing one of these great big topics this year at some point, because it's going to have to address the issue of where do we stand as Baptists on the issue of homosexuality. And we don't want to talk about it because we don't want to get into an argument with anybody, and we don't want to be seen as being bigoted or some other negative description. We're almost afraid to rock the boat. That's like being the guy that dug the foundation and then watching some idiot put a wall up on grass next to it because he didn't know where the foundation was. Surely we wouldn't keep quiet if you'd put the foundation in. You're watching someone build a wall in the wrong place. You go, hang on a minute, chap. It's over here. Look, I'll show you. And that's what John's doing in this correspondence. He's showing us where the foundations are, because the early church and the late church, because we still are, seem to be insistent on building faith and building ideas and interpretations of scripture where there is no foundation. And it will ultimately lead to the demise of that church. These days, we are taught to be tolerant. In churches, we almost teach tolerance of sin. I've heard it from the pulpit. There are ideologies of deserved wealth and prosperity assigned by God according to human goodness and obedience. That being a good Christian will bring you wealth, will bring you comfort, bring you a nice big bank balance for you to enjoy because you have earned it. It's yours. You deserve it. There are churches in America with thousands of people sitting down this morning hearing a message like that. And it's very popular because it makes a terrific justification for being selfish, being self-important. There are Christian teachings that elevate some people to sainthood. There are Christian teachers that say, pray to Mary, the Mother of God, that she has some sort of divinity to petition on your behalf, that acknowledging the goodness of the saints promotes God's goodness. They create carved idols of these people, and they put them in places of worship for your admiration, and that's why you don't see them in here. Because they are false idols. If you want to criticize me for thinking that afterwards, I'll happy to debate it with anybody. But these are not truths that come and are, they're not walls of truth built on God's foundation stones, and they will not stand up under scrutiny on the day of judgment. Mary's a special lady, the mother of Jesus. We're not denying that. She's a very special lady. But does she have any divine power? I'm sorry, she does not. They will fall down under God's righteous judgment. And there will be many. And the Bible teaches us that there will be many who believe they are children of God. And they will be sent away from Jesus on the day of judgment. He's going to say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. Let us be a church of God's children, building our lives as a true and holy sacrifice that Jesus will find acceptable, stood on the foundations of truth, so that together in fellowship with God and one another through Christ Jesus. And let me quote from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. He says, we will continue in the truth. We will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truths. And Jesus himself warned us of false prophets and false teachings. John writes this wonderful correspondence, like this wise old grandfather saying, listen, I've lived enough years and I've seen enough things with my own eyes, and I know what the truth is. Hear it from me before you talk yourself into some sort of wickedness. And we too should listen. And over the coming weeks, as we hear more about John's truths, God's foundation for life and Christian living, we too must cherish these things. Once you've got those foundation stones in, you can then begin to build. And God sent his Son into the world to be the cornerstone of that building. The psalmist tells us that that stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. The first stone to stand on the foundations of truth, and his name is Jesus. And salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. Amen. Father God, we pray that this morning that we will begin to see your truth. We will begin to see the light, that we will be filled with your light in our hearts. Father God, we bring before you any darkness in us. We bring before you the things that we do, that we know we sometimes get addicted to doing naughty things and wrong things. We bring them before you, we lay them before you, Lord, we repent of those sins. We say we're sorry. Help us, Lord, to reject bad things, to keep our faith rooted in your truthful foundation. Help us to stay in the light, away from the darkness, that might replace you, Lord, in our hearts. Anything that tempts us away from you being center in our hearts, Lord, I pray that you will shine a light onto that darkness, and that we will stay rooted in your truth. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And so we'll finish with a final hymn and stand and sing together. Christ alone, cornerstone.
trust the sweetest way, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Come on, every voice.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the
Maxine, do you want to just come? I know you wanted to just briefly say something about the warm welcome space before we finish this morning.
So we're back. We're back on Tuesday, back in action, and we really need your prayers. So we're opening up on Tuesday morning. Everyone will be welcome along. Please, if you haven't sampled it and you've got a chance, come along and, you know, be with us. And if you're not and you're working and you're busy, please help us with prayer, because we're going to really need to be that strength that we want to be through Christ in the community. So thanks, everybody.
Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon each and every one of us now, that by your power and by your Spirit, you will guide our hearts and minds, every footstep that we take, Lord, Every plan that we make, may they be rooted on the foundation stones of your love and your truths, Father God. Protect us from the evil one who would seek to pollute our faith and our beliefs, Lord. Keep us safe from those things. And may you pour out your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week, folks. Sheila, come on. Come up on here and tell us about it. Come on. Come up here and tell us about it. Yes, you can. You'll be fine.
Too much singing. Saturday morning, Ladies Fellowship are running a coffee morning, also for MAP and the food bank. We've also got stores in the vicinity as well, because it's the 1940s day in Desborough. So we're going to celebrate with them to raise these funds for the charities.
So what time is that happening?
It will happen from 11 till 3 o'clock.
Right,
there's coffee, there's tea, there'll be cakes, there'll be everything. There'll be jewellery, bric-a-brac and lots of other things going on.
Fantastic.
Saturday
bit of fundraising.
Morning.
Wonderful. Thank you. Please stop and enjoy a cup of tea and fellowship with one another.